Turn in your Bibles tonight to 2 Kings chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4. And this is a passage I believe we have looked at briefly on Wednesday nights, but we've not looked at it on Sunday nights, and so I wanted to take a look at it tonight. And I want to begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4, begin at verse 1. Now there was a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets who cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditors come to take my two children to be his slaves." Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" She said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." And he said, "Go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Do not get a few. And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into all the vessels, and you shall set aside what is full." And she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, and they were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There's not another vessel more." And the oil stopped. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest." Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of being in your house tonight. We pray that you would lead us and guide us as we study from your holy word, how you make provision for us in times of need. We pray, God, we can trust you in every area of our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's always folks who, from time to time, they go through a hard time. And I want to give you the definition of a hard time. There was a group of well-intentioned people who met to discuss ways and means of helping a friend who was having some financial difficulties. And they wanted to help him, but they knew he was an extremely proud person who would not accept money. So they decided to arrange a bogus raffle. They told him that they would all draw numbered slips from a hat, and the number of the person who drew the number 4 would win $200. What they didn't tell him was that the number 4 was on every slip of paper that was in the hat. And after drawing each member of the group, they glanced at their slips. They crumbled them up as if they were disappointed that they didn't get the winning number. And they waited to hear their friend announce that he had won the raffle. He had number 4 in his hand, and he crumpled up his tag as well, his piece of paper as well. And they didn't know what to say. Finally, one member of the group asked him, said, "What number did you draw?" He said, 6 7/8. He'd drawn the hat tag instead of the numbered tag. I had to explain it to you. It's not a good joke. That is the definition of having a hard time. You got people wanting to give you something, and they can't even engineer that right. I like some of these things that I picked up, little sayings. It says, "Problems shouldn't be faced, they should be attacked. If a care is too small to be turned into a prayer, it is too small to be made into a burden. Every problem is a possibility in disguise. The problem is that the key to success doesn't always fit your ignition." I like that one. And the sign on a chaplain's desk, I thought about even putting this on my desk sometime. "If you have troubles, tell me about them. If you don't, tell us how you do it." Everyone in life faces problems and difficulty, but with God's help, we can become overcomers instead of being overwhelmed. And when we look at this passage tonight, we see a widow who is in a difficult circumstance. Elijah and Elisha, they have several stories. Miracles occurred, and this is one of the miracles that occurred as Elisha dealt with a woman who was in need. She had 2 sons, and these sons were about to be sold into slavery because she had an overwhelming debt that she could not pay. And as was the custom in that day and time, they didn't have credit cards. They didn't have banks you could borrow from. You had to pay off your debt. And in her case, her sons were able to work, so she was going to have to assign her sons as slaves to the one that she owed her debt to in order to pay off the debt. She had hardly any resources whatsoever. In fact, the scripture says, "What do you have?" And she said, "Nothing in the house except a little jar of oil." And in the Hebrew, it literally means a small flask of oil that is used just enough to anoint the body. Just a small amount of oil to anoint the body. It was not much oil. And she was ready to toss it all in. She was ready simply just to lay down and die. She was overwhelmed by her circumstances, and she was unable to meet her own needs from her own resources. And God looked at her circumstances and decided to do something for her. And it teaches us this specific principle. No crisis is too big for God to overcome. No crisis is too big for God to overcome. Think about that. This woman seems to be in an impossible condition. It seems like she's not going to be able to survive this set of circumstances. At the very least, her sons are going to go into slavery. And at that particular moment in time, God shows up in the form of Elisha, the man of God. I don't care how low you go or how great your need, God is able to provide for you and meet you at the very point of your need. We've gotten used in this day and time in America to think that we can pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and take care of ourselves in every circumstance and situation. But there are some circumstances that are bigger than us, that are larger than us, that overwhelm us. In this particular case, we're talking about a financial need, but sometimes the needs aren't just financial. Sometimes they're physical. Sometimes they're emotional. Sometimes they're broken relationships. And I'm here to tell you, God is greater than your crisis. No crisis is too big for God to overcome. You see this story told over and over again in the scriptures. The Israelites came out of the land of Egypt and they went into the wilderness, and it seems like they had lots of stuff that they brought with them from Egypt, but they were hungry. And God provided for them with manna. They were thirsty, and the water flowed from the rock in the wilderness. Where there was no water before, now God allowed water to flow out of the side of the mountain. When the Israelites faced Jericho, here was a city whose walls were so wide, literally chariots could be driven on top. The gates were thick, and these Israelites were not equipped for war. And yet God brought the nation of Israel to the city of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down simply as the people marched around the walls in silence, according to the commands of God. The Israelites were in slavery and in bondage in Egypt, and they cried out to the Lord, and they'd been there for literally decades, centuries. They had lived in Egypt, but they'd been slaves for decades, and they cried out to the Lord, and they had no military might with which to come out of Egypt, and yet God, by His power, brought the children of Israel out of Egypt as a army that had literally looted and spoiled the Egyptians. The Bible tells us that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or even think. And I have to be reminded over and over again, no crisis is too big for God to overcome. God never looks at a situation and goes, uh-oh. It never catches him by surprise. He is always aware of what's coming, and he has a way through. Many of you have heard the name George Mueller. He was born in 1805, and he was certainly aware of the horrors of society. He looked at the people around him and saw the great need. Workhouses, prisons, filth, disease, lack of concern for the poor and homelessness. Mueller decided to do something about the conditions of his day, and so he and his best friend Henry Craik founded the Scriptural Knowledge Institution in Bristol, England, with one of their prime objectives being to establish orphan homes for many of the homeless children that lived in Great Britain at the time. But the problem was they had no money. And Mueller did what he called the great experiment. He decided he would not ask anyone for money except God. He never solicited one donation from anyone except God. They believed that God would provide every need without requests for contribution and without any debt. They believed all they had to do was pray and God would provide. And for 64 years, God provided for George Mueller and his ministry and his orphanages. In the course of that time, he built Ashley Down, an orphanage campus where he cared and educated over 18,000 children over its history. He educated over 100,000 more in other schools at the orphanage's expense. He distributed hundreds of thousands of Bibles and tens of millions of religious tracts, supported about 150 missionaries. He traveled over 200,000 miles as a missionary himself and shared the gospel with over 3 million people around the world. And in all that time, he never asked anyone for a penny except God. And the children in his orphanage never missed a bill, and he never had a debt, because he knew that no crisis was too great for God to overcome. He trusted God, believed God. And I would encourage, if you've never read his autobiography, read it. Read his journal of time after time when he thought his faith was at a point of crisis. God came through. Second truth we can learn from this passage in 2 Kings chapter 4. No crisis is too large for God to handle, and no resource is too small for God to use. See, Elisha comes to the woman. He says, "What do you have in your hand? What do you have that's your own? What is it that you can provide? What is it you can do for yourself?" And she said, "All I have is a small flask of oil, just enough oil to anoint the body, particularly for burial of death." You save a small flask of oil to anoint a body, prepare it for its death. She had just said, "I saved enough just to anoint my body for burial. I'm ready to die." She's sort of given up. But Elisha says, "That little flask of oil is enough." And we see from that flask of oil was filled lots and lots and lots of containers. Because what Elisha did, it says, you take that small flask of oil that you have, and then you go and borrow vessels that your neighbors have. You go find every vessel you can find, wood, stone, water skins, water bags, anything you can find that will hold oil. You get that and you bring it into your house and you shut the door and you begin to take that little flask of oil and pour into that big jar. Do you know what an act of faith that would require? That seems so silly, to take a small flask of oil and start pouring in a big, 55-gallon barrel. Can you imagine that rain barrel she may have rolled into her room, into her house, she borrowed from a neighbor? She rolls it in there and she begins to pour out that little flask of oil into that big old barrel. Can you imagine what faith she had to exercise to do that? She's given up the only thing that she has to be obedient to what God told her to do. But here's the amazing thing. As long as she kept pouring, and as long as the vessels were empty, God continued to pour the oil out of her small flask into these large containers. And she filled them up one after another, after another, after another, after another. And every step along the way, she had to exercise faith. Elisha says, borrow not a few containers. You see, he had great expectations of what God was going to do. And I imagine she thought, well, I just got a small flask. I only need a bucket or two. But see, Elisha knew what God was about to do. And he says, don't borrow just a few containers. Get as many as you possibly can. Because you see, her blessings were limited by her faith. And only by her faith. And what she could borrow from her neighbors. And because she had faith in what God was going to do, she borrowed as many containers as she possibly could. See, if her faith had been small, she would have just gotten a cup or two, a bucket or two. But because she got lots and lots of vessels, she filled them up and filled them up and filled them up and filled them up, and then was able to go sell the oil she had, pay off her debt, and her children lived on what was left. You see, God never asks us to give up what we do not have or use what we do not possess. But God says, if you will just allow me to use what you have, I will multiply it and bless it. You think about Gideon and his 300 men against the Midianites. Gideon considered himself a small person in the land of Israel. Small among his family, small among his tribe. He didn't consider himself of any significance, but God used Gideon and 300 men against tens of thousands of Midianites and conquered them. You think about David against Goliath. David was just a shepherd boy. Goliath was a champion of the Philistines. And yet David was able to overcome Goliath. Think about the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. Both times, God used just a small lunch. The first time, feeding the 5,000, small lunch from a little boy. Kind of lunch you would take for a picnic. Few fish, few small loaves of bread, but Jesus multiplied and broke it, began to distribute it. And what happened? 5,000 men, besides all the women and children, were fed because the little boy was willing to give up his lunch. I use this story quite often. I know I've told it here, but you probably don't remember from 1 week to the next what I say. So, but a farmer was in his church, and a missionary came to speak, and the missionary told stories about things that God was doing on the mission field, and how much in need the people were on the mission field. And the farmer got all excited about what he heard, and he went to his pastor. He said, Pastor, if I had 100 pigs, I would sell 50 of them and give the money to missions. And the pastor says, well, sir, he said, if you had 50 pigs, what would you do? He said, oh, Pastor, if I had 50 pigs, I'd sell 25 of them and give the money to missions. And he says, well, what if you only had 10 pigs? He said, now, Pastor, that's not fair. You know I've only got 10 pigs. See, sometimes we're willing to give up what we don't have, and God never asks us to give up what we don't have. He asks us to give up what we do have. We sang about it last week, little is much if God is in it. If we give what we have, God will take it, bless it, and multiply it, and use it greatly for His name's sake. No resource is too small for God to use. Number three is this: no vessel is too insignificant for God to fill. No vessel is too insignificant for God to fill. She borrowed every vessel she could. She had small vessels, large vessels, vessels made of skin, vessels made of clay, vessels made of wood, vessels made of stone. She picked up everything she could possibly find, and every vessel God filled up with that oil. And I believe there's a spiritual analogy here, because God wants to use us too. He wants to take the vessel of our lives and fill it with His presence and use us greatly for His name's sake. In order for God to fill the vessel of our lives with His blessings, we need to exercise faith in Him. And a lack of expectation equals a lack of faith. We need to trust God. William Carey was a pioneer missionary. In fact, he's been called the father of modern-day missions. As a young man, he found himself in a church where the leaders did not believe the Great Commission applied to them. They told young Carey, "When God chooses to win the heathen, he will do it without your help or ours." He was appalled by that attitude and decided that he would go and become a missionary to India, and he began what is now known as the modern missionary movement. And he claimed that passage in Jeremiah, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And his motto was this, based on that verse: "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." His motto of his life was: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Listen to this little poem. "Doubt sees obstacles, faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night, faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step, faith soars on high. Doubt questions, who believes? While faith answers, I." We need to trust God and believe that God wants to use us, and no vessel is too insignificant for God to fill. Principle number four is this: no faith is too little for God to reward. No faith is too little for God to reward. You see, this woman exercised faith as she borrowed the vessels, as she filled the vessels. She could have had more oil if she had only borrowed more vessels. But God rewarded the faith she had. He rewarded her according to her faith. Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, that's not much faith. But if your faith is in the right object, if your faith is in God, God will reward that faith mightily. He says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, which is pretty small. Anybody ever raise a mustard? That mustard seed's pretty tiny. In fact, you almost have to have a magnifying glass in real life to see a mustard seed. But he says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Be removed and cast in the sea, and it shall be done according to your faith." There are mountains all the time that God wants moved, and he can move them by his power and his might. We just have to have faith that he will indeed move that mountain. But we need to remember that God wants us to have an active faith. Faith is acting upon what God has told us and trusting him for the results. And I am not smart enough or wise enough to always see the finished product, to see the end from the beginning. All I can do is take one step at a time by faith, be obedient to what God has told me to do, and say, "God, I will take this first step, and you got to show me where to put my foot down on the path in the next step." That's all I know to do. And then trust God for the results. And there's going to be circumstance that comes in your life all the time where you're going to ask the question, "God, I don't want to take the first step until I know what the final destination is going to look like." And God says, "You're going to have to trust me for the journey, one step at a time." Because God does not always let us see what the final destination looks like. He wants us to walk with him one step at a time and take the step of faith. And no faith is too little for God to reward. There's a man who got lost in the desert, and after wandering around for a long time, his throat became dry and parched. But he noticed this shack in the distance. He made his way to the shack, and inside he found that the shack had a water pump inside. It was one of those kind you had to manually pump. And beside of that water pump was a small jug of water with a note. And the note read, "Pour all the water into the top of the pump to prime it. If you do this, you will get all the water you need." Now, the man had the choice to make. Is he going to drink the water in the jar, or is he going to take the jar of water, pour it down the pump, and start pumping in hopes that he would get all the water he needed. If he trusted the note and poured the water in, it worked, he would have all the water he needed. But if it didn't work, he would still be thirsty and he might even die. Or he could choose to drink the water in the jug, get immediate satisfaction, but it might not be enough and he still might die. After thinking about it, the man decided to risk it. He poured the water down the pump and began to pump with all of his might. And as he began to pump, water started coming out. So much water came out, he drank all he wanted, he took a shower, he filled all the containers that he could find. Because he was willing to give up momentary satisfaction, he got all the water he needed. Now the note also said, after you've finished, please refill the jug for the next traveler. The man refilled the jug and added to the note, please prime the pump. Believe me, it works. Please prime the pump. Believe me, it works. My friend, when God tells you to do something, you can trust Him for the outcome. If God says, sacrifice what you know is in your hand, sacrifice it to me in order that I might bless you with more, then trust Him. Pour the water down the pump and sacrifice it all so that God's blessings can overflow in your life. God will never fail you. He will never disappoint you. He will never let you down. You just need to be faithful to Him and trust Him. Everything may not turn out exactly the way you want it to, but my friends, it will turn out for God's glory and your good, and you just need to trust Him for that. Romans 8:28 is a verse that I have memorized and quoted often. And it says this, we know all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. It doesn't say that all things are good. It doesn't say that all things that happen to us are good. It said that all things work together to bring good to us, to bring glory to God. So we just need to trust Him and serve Him and follow Him and believe in Him. No faith is too little for God to reward. Remember these principles. I'm going to say them one more time. No crisis is too big for God to overcome. No resource is too small for God to use. No vessel is too insignificant for God to fill. And no faith is too little for God to reward. Let's pray together.